Let's all turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. In just a moment, we'll read from that opening. Glad to see each and every one of you here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We thank you for your presence and your participation in this worship period. And I encourage you to participate in this Bible study. As we look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, we consider that there are some things in this life that we should be ashamed of. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, the apostle says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And certainly we could go to a lot of different places throughout the Scriptures, both old and new, and talk about those things that are worthy of our shame, that we ought to be ashamed of. When did shame come into play in the life of mankind? Well, it was at the beginning, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree that they were forbidden to take of, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was then that they experienced shame for their sin. Now, when sin brings about shame and we feel ashamed, it can have a good effect. That is, it can help us to stop what we're doing and to repent, to change our heart and to change our life in keeping with what is right, and put off that which is wrong, that which is worthy of our shame. Now, that being said, the New Testament in particular has a lot to say about what we should not be ashamed of. And I'd like to think about that we should never be ashamed of these things. Now, being ashamed can have a bad effect on us. If we are ashamed of the gospel, it can silence our mouths when our voices are so desperately needed. If we are ashamed of our life as a Christian, it can prevent us from standing firm and from living the life that God wants for us and wants from us. If we are ashamed of our brethren, it can cause us to leave others unsupported when they need our help most desperately. And so I want us to think about things we should not be ashamed of. And the first is the gospel. We should never be ashamed of the gospel message. Look at Romans chapter 1, to that all-familiar text in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16 and verse 17, as the Apostle Paul anticipates, hopes to visit the brethren in Rome, he has this to say in part. Verse 16 beginning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," that is the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" The Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and brethren, neither should we be. What is it about the gospel that should repel shame and that should, in fact, prompt our confidence in it? Well, you see there that it is, in fact, God's power to save. And while God certainly can work miracles, signs and wonders, while He can do things to change, manipulate and adjust life upon the earth, He has chosen in His infinite wisdom the gospel to be His power unto salvation, to deliver the good news of hope that we cannot have without Him. It reveals to us and to others the righteousness of God. In the Psalms, David went to great lengths to talk about the fact that this world demonstrates much about God, about His creative power, about His magnificence, about His all-seeing eye, and His wisdom and creative power and management. But he also then says, without the Word of God, without the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the precepts, we would not know what God has in mind for our lives. And truly here, what Paul has said is, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is, it informs us, it instructs us how we ought to think, how we ought to act, and how we ought to speak. It tells us what we ought not to think about, what we ought not to say, and what we ought not to do. It reveals to us how we can live today in this place, in this time, and live in a way that is pleasing to God so that we can anticipate a home with Him in heaven. It helps us to go home where God wants us to be, where He has created us to be. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to think about the fact that the gospel is from God and it is for our benefit. Now, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, perhaps you're saying, oh, I know that verse. And that's good. Because as we review these verses, we are beginning to memorize them, and I hope we are beginning to apply them in our lives and to share them in our teaching. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, in which it is written that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need the gospel. We need the gospel to help us not only to be benefited by it, but to carry out the work we've been given to do. Now, what might cause us to be ashamed of this gospel? Why might we stop our mouths when we should, in fact, be opening our mouths, opening our hearts, and sharing with others the Word of God? It might be that we don't fully believe the gospel. And if we don't fully believe the gospel is true, then we won't be committed to it. And we certainly won't speak for it. And if that's the case, brethren, if that's the case, I encourage you to begin a personal study of God's Word, especially focusing your attention on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, that's not the entirety of the gospel, but that presents to us the person of Jesus Christ. And it presents to us the foundation upon which we build our faith. And it is there that we can be convicted. We can build our confidence on the reality of our need for a Savior and of His offer of salvation. Then, as you continue your studies, read through the book of Acts, read through the epistles, and find that there is much to God's Word that benefits you here and now in this life and will benefit us for eternity. Sometimes we might look at the gospel and, well, we might be ashamed of it because we look through carnal eyes. What do I mean by that? That means that when we look at things through a life that is colored by perspective on the earth and the earth alone, then we don't really see the true value of what God is offering us. We don't recognize its real eternal worth to us. It may be that we don't like to be at odds. We don't like to be the one who stands out in a crowd. Well, who does? But you know, the gospel stands in opposition, not in harmony with the world and its way of thinking and its way of living. In fact, it has called us out of that world of fornication, of adultery, of homosexuality, of unlawful marriages, of drugs, including legalized drugs. It is a world that is filled with influence for those things which are not eternal, those things which are not spiritual, those things which will in fact condemn us. They're all behaviors that we ought to be ashamed of. If we are God's children, And we love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our might, then we must not be ashamed of the message of the cross which has made us His children, and which is the greatest demonstration of love to have ever come upon this earth. And it will always be the greatest demonstration of love. Look over in Mark chapter 8. And think of these words in our lives as a challenge. It challenges us especially if we are struggling with our confidence in Christ and in His Word. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 with me. The Lord and Savior says there in verse 38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now, while fear is not the best motivator, it is certainly a motivator, and the Lord is not afraid to use it. It is, in fact, sometimes our first motivation to leave this world and to begin a walk with Christ. And here he says we ought to be afraid if we are ashamed of Him and of His Word. If we're ashamed of Jesus and His words, He will be ashamed of us. Now that will be a terrifying moment when we realize that we are not with the Lord, we are against the Lord. That He will not escort us home to be with Him in heaven with the righteous and those who have awaited it and anticipated His coming, but instead have been ashamed. Let's not be ashamed, brethren, of the gospel. Let's learn it. Let's teach it. And let's live it. Because that is how we will have the life that God has for us. And that is the best way we can influence our spouse and our children and our community to live the Christian life. Which I bring up is also something we ought not to be ashamed of. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. We should not be ashamed of our Christian life. Consider the Apostle Paul. He is often an exemplary character, an individual who is worthy of our attention when we consider the life upon the earth. Up until his arrest, the Apostle Paul was somebody who traveled about greatly. I mean, he went all over the known world proclaiming the gospel and sharing with those who needed salvation what he had, which was a message from Jesus Christ himself. And he went and he would help to establish congregations of God's people in those places, and then he would revisit those places and help to build them up, to strengthen them and to encourage them. But then at his arrest, that time of travel ended. Certainly freely. He would travel, but not of his own will. He would be taken from one place to another because of his trials, because of his imprisonment. And we think about that imprisonment for the cause of Christ. He was literally in a jail cell much of his life because of his faith in Christ. Because of his life which he lived. Because of the message which he proclaimed. And in fact, not only is he someone who was not ashamed of that, he is someone who is emboldened by that. Look over at Philippians chapter 1 where I've asked you to turn. Verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in Him, in this, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as also always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's imprisoned for the cause of Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm emboldened by it. But understand something, that the Apostle Paul wasn't always as bold. And what I mean by that is, there are times in his life, even as an apostle, in which he petitioned the churches of God to pray for him, that he might have boldness to say and to do those things which were helpful and necessary for the cause of Christ. You see, the prayers were heard and the prayers have been answered, and he is now in that place of prison, and yet he says, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not ashamed of this because I am in Christ. Now, brethren, while we have enjoyed a long time in this country without that kind of persecution, I don't think we should be foolish and think that it could never happen to us or to our children. Now, think about this, that there are some in our culture today who would categorize preaching the truth of God's word about homosexuality as hate speech. And there are many who would say that that's worthy of jail time. But when we speak the truth in love and with grace, in nothing shall we be ashamed. Whether it's in freedom or in prison. Look over at Luke chapter 23. You know, Paul could have been ashamed of his position. After all, men and women who are in jail, imprisoned because of crimes that they have committed, should be ashamed of themselves for their sin. But look at Luke chapter 23. Here is one of the thieves on the cross. And he is rebuking another thief on another cross because that man has been railing against Jesus Christ. Now, be sure, this man had just recently done the same thing. But in the time that has continued, he came to realize something about Christ and about himself, and he changed his attitude. He repented of that in his heart and in his words. And the other answered, this is verse 40, and rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And indeed, we justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. You see, he recognizes it. His shameful experience upon the cross is something that he has warranted. Indeed, he says justly, we have received the due reward for our deeds. Paul is not in that category, is he? Now, Paul has done his wrongs, but his imprisonment was not because he was doing the wrong thing. In fact, he was imprisoned for doing the right things, for making good decisions, for standing for what is right, for living the life that God has called him to through the Word. And Paul could boldly say, in nothing I shall be ashamed. Consider the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verse 20 for a moment. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Look at verse chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. Chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. we can suffer punishment for our faults, for our sins, and that's worthy of our shame. But he says if we suffer at the hands of someone because we've done the right thing, he said that's commendable before God. And further, he says, don't be ashamed in that. But what did he say? Use that. Glorify God instead. Now, who better exemplifies that than Jesus Christ? Look over in John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, we want to look at verse 27. You think about Jesus and how he was so mistreated by mankind, even though he himself had not sinned. He hadn't done anything to violate someone through his words or through his actions. He hadn't transgressed the law. He hadn't done anything to hurt anyone. In fact, everything he did was always with a mind to help, to encourage, to build up, and to promote godliness. And yet, people mistreated him. That's to their shame. Shame on them. He is commended before God. He is not ashamed. Now in John chapter 12 and verse 27, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus prayed to his Father and he said in part, now this is verse 27, my soul is troubled and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Even in his suffering, he was able to honor God with the life that he lived. Well, now let's go back to Paul in his prison cell and look once again. This is during his second prison sentence in Rome in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we want to begin in verse 8 there. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 beginning. The Apostle Paul writes and said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, you'll notice that Paul is not short on words. He has quite the run-on sentence there, doesn't he? But it doesn't take away the purpose and the meaning behind those words. He is not ashamed of the gospel. He is not ashamed of why he's in prison. He asks Timothy not to be ashamed as well, to join him, in fact. But why? Why did he have such conviction? What was it that helped him to stand even though he is bowed in this prison cell? I know in whom I have believed. I trust him. I don't trust myself. I trust him. I don't trust the Roman government with this which is most precious. I trust my God, my Lord and my Savior. Now, do we have that same conviction and that same confidence? We can. And we should. There's no cause, no just cause for being ashamed of living for Christ. And that doesn't matter what our circumstance is. nor what our circumstance will become. If we want our children to be able to have that kind of confidence, then we need to have that kind of confidence. If we want our spouse to have that kind of confidence, then we need to manifest that confidence. We need to know in whom we have believed and trust Him with all we've got. We should never be ashamed of our Christian life. And we should never be ashamed of our brethren. Did you notice those words there on the page in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1? Those words remind us that we shouldn't be ashamed of others who are living for God, no matter their circumstances. In fact, we who are in Christ together, we should hold our relationship with each other as a precious possession. Something that so many in this world don't have, but so desperately need and desire. The Christians of the first century, they could have been ashamed of knowing and associating with Paul. They could have just sort of shunted him off to the side and said, no, he's not a good example of what a Christian is. He's in a Roman prison. But instead, they recognized he's in a Roman prison because he stood for what is right. He is our brother Paul. He is not ashamed, and neither should we. Don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. Look at the same opening in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. And notice that there's this man, Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of his brother in chains. He says in verse 16, that is, Paul says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. I said it once, I can't say it again. Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. Now, I would kind of think that if here's a man, Paul, who's been imprisoned for the cause of Christ, for doing the right thing, we might not want to get too close to Paul, because I don't want to be associated with him and lumped into his crowd, because I might find myself imprisoned as well. And you'll notice that there is identified here a household of Onesiphorus. Now, we don't know what that household involved, whether it was simply a house of servants or those who worked with him, but likely it involved a family. And so a lot of times people would say, well, no. Onesiphorus, you don't get too close to that man, Paul, because you've got others to think about. You need to be considerate of your family. You need to be thoughtful of your children and of those who are depending on you for your life. Don't get too close to Paul, or you might find yourself in prison, and what good would you be to your family then? But that didn't seem to enter into this man's thinking, or certainly it did not prevent him. In fact, you notice he was not ashamed, he said, of my chain, but instead of shame, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. There was enthusiasm, there was encouragement, there was energy. There was a man on a mission, and he didn't just sneak about. He didn't try to worry about whether he would or wouldn't be identified as a man with Paul. He went to find him, and he did it. And Paul says he's worthy of this praise, these accolades, this notice in the Word of God. Now, we can be ashamed sometimes, or rather we can be tempted to be ashamed sometimes of each other in more common and less threatening circumstances. It might be a matter of education. It might be social standing or social skills. It may be riches or poverty or our personality. We may find ourselves tempted to say, no, I don't want to be associated with him or with her because they might just bring me down. I've worked on a reputation. I'm working on a life and establishing a good life. I don't want them to tarnish me. When in reality, they are my brother and my sister in Christ, whom Jesus shed his blood for. Those things, and so much more, should never come between us or make us ashamed of each other. Consider how God views us. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to look with me at verse 26. And this is actually a point we're beginning to make and seeing in our Wednesday night Bible study. If you're not participating in that, I'd encourage you to do so. It's a very valuable study for each of us, and it is pertinent to our life today. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul said, "For you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." As we said Wednesday night, He is not taking away the God-given roles that we have in this life that are important regarding men and women. What He is saying is that there is not a one of us who has a superiority in our spiritual life over another in Christ. We should not hold ourselves aloof, apart, at distance from anyone else who is in Christ. We are all sons of God. We are all one in Christ. And it's through His power, through His plan, and His purpose that we can say that. To put it another way, the Apostle Peter said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Why? "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." If we are ashamed of each other, then shame on us. Because we are not living up to the standard which God has set for us. We are not living up to that which He has made possible for us. We are not praising Him. We're not living in the light as He is in the light. We should view each other as this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, His special people. And each day, each and every day, but especially in difficult times, we should be the dearest people to each other that we know. Now, there are certainly some things in this life that are worthy of being ashamed of. But these we should never be ashamed of. We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the commands which He has given us. We should never be ashamed of the results of living that life that Christ has called us to, and we should never be ashamed of our brethren with whom we share this life. Jesus has said, "Now little children, abide in Him." I'm sorry. Jesus didn't say that. The Lord had His Holy Spirit say that through the pen of John. "Little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Let's live this life in a way that we should not be ashamed, and that our Lord will not be ashamed of us. But you'll notice we must abide in Him. We must abide in Him. How can we do that? Well, we read it a moment ago in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We must be baptized into Christ. And further, we must continue in Christ. If you're here this morning and your life is not as it should be, according to the Word of God, then you need to make your life right. Don't delay what you know you must do. If you're not a child of God, then you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can then be raised to walk in newness of life by the power of God. If you're a child of God who has disobeyed the Word of God, then repent of that sin. Seek His forgiveness through prayer. Whatever your need, if we can assist you this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.